We're going to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bibles. Hebrews has been talking about the Word of God and the response to the Word of God. The Bible's clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. God has spoken. This book called the Bible is His Word. Now, let me give you some examples from the Old Testament, things I've shared with you on other occasions, just to remind you. This is how the Old Testament emphasizes that it is the Word of God. Over 2,000 times, expressions like, "Thus saith the Lord," and "the Lord spoke" are used. Over 2,000 times. If we were going to try just to read through each of those, it would take more time than we would have in a service like this. Isaiah 20 times declares that his writings are the word of the Lord. Jeremiah says almost 100 times, "The word of the Lord came to me." It's almost an average of 2 times a chapter. Jeremiah is declaring, "The word of the Lord came to me." And thus he gives it forth. Ezekiel makes the same claim 60 times. These prophets, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, all begin with the statement, "The word of the Lord came unto me." Malachi, small book ending our Old Testament, uses the phrase, "saith the Lord," 25 times. Just saturating the Old Testament is the declaration, God is speaking. This is His word. When we opened the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, we began with the statement, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. That's what I just referred to. Those thousands of times, God reminded them, He is speaking. He is speaking. This is my word. These men are my spokesman. It is my word given through them. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in these last days, verse 2, has spoken to us in one who is the Son. He continues to speak, but now He has spoken in a climactic and fuller way than He ever has before. What we have with our Old Testament and our New Testament, as our Bibles are divided, we have the Word of God. And this opening section of Hebrews reiterates that emphasis again and again. When you come into chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." What have we heard? God speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament, and now in these last days in the one who is a Son. That requires us giving very close attention to what we have heard. Verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels," remember that was the word given on Mount Sinai to Moses. God gave His word to angels who gave it to Moses, who gave it to the people. It was a word that must be believed, it must be obeyed. And every transgression received a just penalty. You come down into chapter 3. As he begins a quote from the book of Psalms, the 95th Psalm written by David, he begins it in verse 7 saying, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says." Well, David was the one who wrote that, but it was the Holy Spirit guiding and directing David in his writing. Remember, Peter wrote, "Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." It's God's word being communicated to men. down in verse 15 of chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, repeating from Psalm 95, do not harden your heart. You see, you're hearing his voice. As God's word is read, as it is spoken, we are hearing the very voice of God. You know, it's easy for us to become rather casual and indifferent because we have our Bibles. Each of us have copies, probably multiple copies of the Bible. And we read it, and it becomes just words to us. And we forget this is God speaking. Just as much as if Jesus Christ would step from heaven today and stand here and speak, that would be no more the word of God than what you have before you in your Bible. So the warning is solemn. When you hear God's word, don't harden your heart against it. Verse 16, who provoked him when they had heard? You see, it's a constant emphasis. When God speaks, those who hear have one of two responses. They believe and obey, or they refuse to believe and they disobey. There is no middle ground. Every time you share the word of God with someone, something happens. Every time you hear the word of God, something happens. Sometimes we'll share the gospel with someone and doesn't seem to be any kind of response. They're not hostile and they're not positive. They're just indifferent. And someone will say, well, what happened? And we'll sometimes say, well, really, nothing. That's not true. Every time the word of God is presented, something happens. A person either hardens his heart and refuses to believe, or a person opens his heart in faith, trusting what God has said. There is no middle ground. There is always a response to God's word. Down in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 1, let us fear if while a promise remains, any of you may seem to come short. We have a promise. What is the promise? The word of God. He promises rest to those who believe and obey him. Indeed, we have had good news preached to us that God is a Savior, that he promises blessing, joy, rest to those who will trust in him. That was a message of good news proclaimed in the Old Testament. But it didn't benefit them because they didn't believe it. So they were closed out from the blessing that God had promised to those who heed. Down in verse 6 of chapter 4, those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. You either submit and obey the word of God, or you rebel and disobey. Down to verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Hundreds of years have gone by. 1,500 years have gone by. But we are confronted with the same decision. The word of God is presented. You will either believe it and obey it, or you will refuse to believe. You will disobey it. If you refuse to believe, you follow the example of those that went before you who wouldn't believe. And you will be closed out from all of God's promised blessings in the salvation he bestows on those who hear and believe. That leads us to verse 12. And you know, we begin with the preposition for, an exhortation based on what he has said. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that none of us will fall following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We often have memorized verse 12 and quoted, and rightly so, but important we see it in the context. It's a context of threatening judgment that you can't escape the judgment of God. His word reveals us as we are. And there's no one escapes the seeing eye of God himself. There is no one that is not laid open, if you will, by the truth of God's word. The danger that these Hebrews in this local congregation that he's writing to face is they think they can hide things from God. We all come, we sit as they would have, professing faith, hearing it, pretending in their heart. But you understand, you can cover things up from the person next to you, from others, but the word of God reveals you as you are. That's the message that he is given. Verse 12 begins with the word living. In fact, in the Greek text, the Greek language, as we've talked about before, you can rearrange the words in your sentence because each of the words has its own ending that will tell you how it fits and what part of the sentence it has. The word living in the Greek text is the first word in verse 12. The preposition for is the second word. In the Greek, when you wanted to make a word have emphasis, you just moved it up to the front. Or maybe sometimes you would put it at the very end. So that drew attention, put emphasis on it. And he's emphasizing here that the word of God is living. Present participle. We're talking about God's word. The word that God has spoken. The word that is from him. That includes the first word of Genesis and everything up to the last word of the book of the Revelation. That's what Timothy was told. Back up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of these verses we quote, but I want you to see them as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God, and you're familiar. Literally, God breathed, is breathed out from God. In other words, he spoke it out. And so is profitable. You know, it's all scripture. This becomes crucial. We'll see more of this emphasis. It's somewhat popular in our day to talk about we're just going to emphasize the essentials. And churches try to become more broad. You understand, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for accomplishing God's work and to equip God's people to be everything he wants them to be. What is the source of Scripture? God. This is a remarkable book. It's different than any other book that has ever been written or ever will be written. This is the very Word of God, breathed out from God. Oh, if we only had a word from God, if a God would only speak, he has. Here it is. Isn't it amazing? People have the very word of God. Now we're blessed to have a copy of it in print. We'll take it, lay it on the shelf, not open it from day to day, and fuss and fret about life, wonder about decisions, wonder what would God have us do. I wonder what. Open it up. It's the instruction book. It tells you how. I was working on something the past week, and I'm not very handy with my hands, and that is an understatement. And so I looked it over. I fussed, I fret. I looked all around. I couldn't even figure out how to get it apart, let it put it back together. But I got an idea. I got an instruction book, and I opened it up. It wasn't so difficult, even for me. It took me step by step. Step one, do this. Step two, do this. Step three, do this. Now, I still haven't got to the part where I put it back together, but the instructions help. You know, read what God says. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. It is, come back to Hebrews, God's Word. It is living. It is active. The completeness of God's Word, the thoroughness of God's Word. Now, when we talk about God speaking, I want to be clear. It is clear. God's Word is clear. The technical word we use, and you'll see in some theological writings, is perspicuity. The perspicuity of Scripture. A word that means clarity, clearness. The Word of God is clear. Since all Scripture is God-breathed, all Scripture is clear. In other words, God spoke with the intention he would be understood. If we say, well, God's Word is not clear, what are we saying? He mumbled? He didn't quite get it out right? Now, this is important, because we live in a day where it becomes common, and we usually start with eschatology. We talk about the doctrine of future things. And say, well, there are people who have a variety of opinions on this. You know, there are amillennialists, and there are postmillennialists, and there are premillennialists, and there are pre-tribulationalists and post-tribulationalists. You know, and there are good people on all sides, and we probably just don't need to make an issue of it. You know what they were saying there? God has not addressed it. Oh, no, God has said, but it's not clear enough for us to understand. Wait, stop. I think it is an attack on the character of God to say God spoke, but he mumbled. God spoke, but he didn't explain himself very well. So everybody has a different view. We've just come through the opening chapters of Hebrews, and we've been talking about the promised rest that was given to Israel as they came up to the land of Canaan. You know, there was disagreement over what God had said. That was a prophecy. God promised them rest. They could go into a land flowing with milk and honey, enjoy his blessing, and so on. But the majority in Israel didn't think that was correct. We have studied the consequences. Because they refused to believe God, they couldn't enter the rest. Now, was the problem God hadn't been clear? No, he was very clear. But you understand, that was a prophetic statement. They hadn't entered into the land. They hadn't enjoyed the blessings of the land and the peace from enemies and so on. But they had God's promise. All prophecy is of the future is God giving a promise. But we decide, because a lot of people have different views, we shouldn't have a view. And when we do, then we're viewed as narrow and close-minded. Let me say, the Word of God imparts is difficult. But the Word of God is always clear. There are portions of the Word of God that take more study to be understood. But it is never true that the Word of God is not clear. Come to the book of Revelation. If there's one book in the Bible people say is hard to understand, and many people say it's just not clear, and so they don't think you should be dogmatic on the book of Revelation, because there are a lot of good people who have different views. But it doesn't matter what a lot of good people's views are. It matters what God has said. And I'm interested how the book of Revelation closes in Revelation chapter 22. Jesus speaking. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, he's not just saying, well, don't take any words, just put this Bible portion of your Bible on the shelf and ignore it, because he pronounced special blessing as the book began on those who hear and obey this book. Isn't it interesting that the book that people often say, well, we just, you know, can't be sure, is the very book that God promises blessing on those who hear it and obey it, and gives as strong a curse as you find anywhere in the Bible on those who alter it in any way. God believes he has been clear. Now, that doesn't mean it's not difficult. And sometimes that's our excuse for not wanting to do the hard work of studying it. You know, when I started to study Hebrew in a previous life, it seems, well, I was in seminary. This is such a muddled, confusing language. How are you ever going to learn it? They don't even know how to write. They go from right to left instead of left to right. I mean, if they're writing backwards, what hope is there to understand them? And then the professor said, you're going to think there's some things in this language that are like the English language. Forget it. There's nothing like it. It's a totally different family of languages. Then I was really convinced. You talk about a hopeless language. But you know, the more you studied it, the more sense it made. And then it becomes clear. You know, your kids come home and they're learning new things, how to read a book when they start school, or add and subtract and multiply and divide. But none of that's understandable. They think it's not clear. But it's very clear. It's just difficult at the time and takes more work. Come back to 2 Timothy. Paul's letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're going to chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Strong command here. Be diligent. Be zealous. Be earnest to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. What's that involved? Accurately handling the word of truth. This is what we're talking about. This book, Jesus said to his Father, your word is truth. You know what God expects of us? To apply ourselves with the diligence, the earnestness. He requires it to handle it accurately. It is an offense and an act of rebellion against God. And we say, we're just going to close that out. We don't think it's clear enough to have a position. And if we have a position, you ought to take it as a personal conviction, because a lot of people have a different view. But you know where they've gone now? The opening chapters of Genesis supposedly aren't clear anymore either. So you shouldn't be taking a strong position, because there are, quote, good men who have other views. But we haven't stopped there. Now there are those who say, it's enough to believe that Jesus is the Savior, but you don't have to believe in substitutionary atonement. Well, where does it stop? The Word of God is clear. Every portion of the Word of God is necessary for us. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, I've noticed something as I, from time to time, have a reason to check doctrinal statements of churches. I find churches are going to shorter and briefer doctrinal statements. Half a dozen statements, single line, we believe in the Bible. We believe Jesus is the Savior. We believe, and we believe. There's a couple of statements. When I get all done, I say, now, I really don't know for sure what. What do they mean, he's the Savior? Is there any Protestant or Catholic who wouldn't subscribe to that? What do they mean by it? Well, we believe Jesus is coming again. Well, that's nice. What do you mean? You mean he's coming again literally to this earth to set up a kingdom? You believe he's coming spiritually to change thing? I mean, what do you mean? But we get the idea, well, we don't want to be too specific. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Moses reminding Israel of God's dealing with them in the years of wandering. Verse 3, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Now look at this last statement. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, the Word of God is living. It is active. It is working. You must be dependent on every word of God. Come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4. In the temptation, when the devil was tempting Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, quoting the verse we just read in Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, ponte, every, all, every word. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. It is our life. It is the means by which God accomplishes His purpose, works His purpose. It partakes of His very character as the living God. Every word. We ought to be offended that those who claim to be believers, claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God, but mark off some of it. So, well, we don't want to disagree over that. We don't want to make an issue of this. This is not new. Let me read you. This is from Charles Spurgeon. As you know, I like to read Spurgeon. He said this in 1888. That's even before I was born. And you know, Spurgeon was going through a battle. He was just been voted out of the Baptist Union in England. Here's the most renowned Baptist preacher of perhaps the largest Baptist church, and they voted him out, 2000-2. That he had to be removed because he thought they ought to have clarity in their doctrinal statement. And they opposed that. And he said, so far as I am concerned, that which I believe, I am not ashamed to state in the plainest possible language. And the truth I hold, I embrace because I believe it to be the mind of God revealed in His infallible word. That's what I think when I look at some church doctrinal statements and they don't say anything. What are they hiding? What are they ashamed of? I want our doctrinal statement to be as clear and specific as possible. Can somebody come who doesn't believe that? Sure, as long as they don't make trouble. But this is what we believe as a church. We believe this is God's word. What it says is clear. We are explaining to you what we believe and what we are committed to. Spurgeon goes on to say, but let no man imagine that I shall cease from my protests against false doctrine or lay down the sword of which I have thrown away the scabbard. I shall not cease to expose doctrinal declension wherever I see it. Very unpopular today, let me tell you. You cannot stand for the truth of God's word if you do not stand against those things that oppose God's word. This idea that you can stand here for the truth, but not be negative, not oppose error. You must oppose and expose error. That is required of Scripture. Because men creep in unnoticed, denying doctrinal truths. Sometimes they put a cover over it. It's just not clear. It is clear. The inerrancy of Scripture was denied by those who thought, well, that's not clearly taught in the Bible. As though God could speak and make a mistake. Not be historically accurate, scientifically accurate. Well, it's not clear. It was clear. They didn't want to believe it. So in denying it, they could just say it's not clear. And Christians get confused and say, well, if it's not clear, we shouldn't make an issue over it. I have to read you someone else. From 1888, I'm stuck in 1888. This is from a Presbyterian in the United States. Be it therefore the inflexible purpose of every Christian, every church, every body of churches to cling with a grasp that will not be relaxed to the truth alone, to the whole truth, to the truth in doctrine, in worship, and practice. We can afford to be branded with old fogyism. If old fogyism can do what this history shows, and is writing a book on history, has been done, we'll be proud of that name. We ought to tell those who are near the commencement of their course, cling to the truth, pure and simple, to the truth, not to mere feelings, impressions, sentiments, to the truth, not tampering with falsehood, to the truth, it's heaven-born, to the truth, it's from God. He knows best what we should believe and what to do. To the truth, it is sure to bring rich blessings of its author. That was from a man named Thomas Murphy. It's always a battle over the truth. I'm concerned that we, here in this Bible-believing church, would sit and read verses like, the Word of God is living and active, and we say, amen, and we go out. But we're not careful with that. You know what that means? God has spoken. These are His words. He's holding us accountable to know it, to understand it. How can we obey it if we don't know what it says? How can we obey it if it's not clear? Think Israel ever would have an excuse before God? We don't think what you said through the prophets was clear, so we don't think we're accountable. I don't think that's going to hold up. Not at all. I'm going to tell on my daughter. She's in Kansas in our truck. She called last night and said, you know, when you cross the bridge from Nebraska into Iowa, there were all kind of cars lined up. We wondered what. And then this police car pulled up behind us with its lights on. You know what? The speed limit changed. You know what the policeman said? You know what the speed limit is? I probably wasn't doing it. No. You were doing 15 miles over it. Well, what state am I in? Policeman says, lady, you don't even know what state you're in. You've crossed into Iowa. The speed limit here is such and such. As far as he was concerned, everything was clear. Now, don't tell Cheryl I told you. It'll be a secret between the few hundred of us here. You're responsible. It was clear to be known. The Word of God is clear. Every word is to be obeyed. I am offended by those who think, well, we don't make an issue of this. I've shared with you years ago, I was invited to a meeting of evangelical pastors in the city under the condition I agree not to talk about theology. Now, I don't know what they think about me. Second was, I not tell anybody what we talk about. Can't talk about theology, but what we do talk about is so secretive, I can't tell anybody. I don't think this is a meeting I should be going to. I don't want to join the Masons, you know. Used to be, in early years of my ministry, I would get together with pastors in the city in different churches, and we would talk about our differences in theology. And we could go to the Word of God and explain to one another why we hold what we hold. Now that's considered something you shouldn't do. In Bible-believing churches, what are we going to talk about? Every word Jesus said, quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation. Does that mean I have perfect understanding of everything? No. But I am accountable to God to study the best I can, to search out with other believers the best I can, and then stand for the truth that I believe is clear, and for which I will be held accountable. Write off parts of it. Well, we don't think we have to take a position on that. We don't think we have to have a position on that. Read our doctrinal statement. That's why it's footnoted with details. It is important for people to know and for us to be clear. All right, come back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. God's word is living and active. By that, it simply means it accomplishes what God intends it to accomplish. Back, look at chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You see, the living God, when he speaks, it's a living word. It partakes of his character. Just like his word is truth because he is truth. It is a living word. In that sense, it's living, it's active, it always is effective. It functions as God functions. It is a revelation of who he is. Come back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 55. Right about in the middle of your Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those three large prophetic books after Psalms. If you open your Bible in the middle, you probably hit one of those. Isaiah is after Psalms a little bit. Isaiah 55. Look at verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. You see, it's living. It is active, energetic, powerful. It always accomplishes what God says. His word reveals what he is like, what he is doing, what he will do, what he has done. And when he speaks, it is effective. It will happen. I believe the promises of God regarding the future are firm and fixed. And it's important that I know them, that I understand them, and that I am committed to live by them. Come over to Jeremiah, just after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And this is the context of those who claim to be prophets of God, but were not speaking his word. They're just blowing hot air. Look at verse 13. The prophets are wind. The word is not in them. This is what will happen to them. They were prophesying, you don't have to worry about the future, there's no coming judgment, all that. But look what he says in verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. Jeremiah is going to go with a message of judgment. Most of Israel didn't believe it. Doesn't change the fact that it's a living, powerful, active word. You know what's going to happen? God says, I'm going to send a nation that's going to carry you away into captivity. No, not us. That's a prophetic word. It's clear. Doesn't change because you don't believe it. You just come under the judgment of it. So my words are like fire. And you people are like the wood. Because you're going to be consumed in the judgment that I send forth. That's a word that's living and active. You know what is going to take place. Here in Jeremiah, come over to chapter 23. There's a number of these kind of passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 29. And you know the previous verse? Let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? You know, you see, we are obligated to the truth. I am obligated to be diligent so I can teach you the truth. That's why James warns, not many of you be teachers, you'll incur a stricter judgment. That doesn't free every believer from responsibility to the word, but those who are given the responsibility of explaining the word and teaching the word are held to a higher standard. Look at verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer which shatters a rock? This is a living, this is a powerful word. Nothing can hold it back. It shatters, it crushes anything in its path, in its way. Nothing can prevent God's word from being accomplished. It will accomplish the purposes He sends it forth. Come over to 1 Peter. No, stop in Acts. We'll do it in order. Go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen. On trial for his life, he will be stoned at the end of this for his boldness with the word of God. He talks about Moses receiving the word of God on Mount Sinai. And just look at the last statement in verse 38. And he received living oracles to pass on to you. That word from God on Mount Sinai was living oracles. The word of God from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation is living and active. There's no other kind of word from God, but a word that is living, that is active. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now note this, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, this is an active, powerful word that works in hearts and lives. Back up to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, and the mirror is God's word. He's been talking about the new revelation, the new covenant, revealed in Christ and through the work of Christ. And so now, as we are studying this revelation given by God in the one who is the Son, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Something supernatural is happening. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is a living word, and it's taken by the living God, God the Spirit. And it begins to mold and shape us from the inside out, conforming us more to the glory of the God that we love and serve. It's a living word. It's a powerful word. This is why the work of the devil is try to keep people from the word of God. It's not our talks about the Bible that are powerful. It's not my preaching about the Bible. It's as we go into the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, that we take it in, that the power of God is unleashed in a life, and we are transformed, undergo that metamorphosis from the inside out, bringing us into conformity to the character of Christ. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22. Since you have an obedience to the truth, to the word of God, the message concerning Christ that he has unfolded earlier, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brother, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What else to be said? We have an imperishable word. How sad it is that so much of the church today hold this word loosely. It's cavalier about it. Talks about the fact, well, what's in Genesis, that doesn't matter. We can have different views on that. Eschatology, we can have different views on that. This week, as though it really not that important. It's very important. This is the eternal word of God. The things of this life will pass on. The word of God keeps on going. Here we are. Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai 1,500 years before Christ. Here we are 2,000 years after Christ. The word of God still stands. It's still living and powerful. There's no other book, no other writing, no other message that compares in even a little bit of a way to the word of God. It is unique. There is nothing like it. The most powerful thing you can do in the world is give forth the word of God so that God's powerful word can work. We had turned aside to methods of men and thinking of men and how we can attract more people, how we can be more whatever. Our concern is to be more biblical. Present the clarity of God's word clearly. Now, in the context of Hebrews, he's talking about this word in the context of judgment. It's the word of Christ, and back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that is a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and bare before the eyes of him we have with whom we have to do. You see, the word of God lays us open down to the innermost recesses of our innermost being. I'm not able to distinguish and sort out the difference between soul and spirit. I read the different options, but I don't think there's a clarity on that. It seems clear man has a material part of his existence and an immaterial part. In that immaterial part, there is soul and spirit. And I'm not able to unfold the details of the distinctions clearly. But the word of God pierces down into the innermost recesses of a person's heart and life, even down to our thoughts and intentions. You know, in this Hebrew congregation, there are some who sat and heard the word of God, but their thoughts were other places. You can sit here and hear the word of God, but your mind's someplace else. What's the text I'm getting? What am I going to do this afternoon now that I don't have to come back tonight? What is my week going to be like? And I've got other things on my mind. God knows what's going through our mind. He knows what we're planning. His word reveals us. That's why we don't like it. What happens when people get into sin? They don't want to be around the word of God. Why? It's like a sword cutting in. It's unpleasant. had someone leave the church one time and said, I'm leaving. Why? Every time I come, you make me feel like I'm an unbeliever. If I make you feel that way, don't be concerned. If God's Word makes you feel that way, you better be very concerned. Whereas God's Word just drives in to the innermost recesses of our very thoughts and intentions. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Everything is laid open and bare. He sees down in. You haven't had a thought since you walked in here. I haven't had a thought since I walked in that God hasn't seen. I don't have anything on my mind that I'm thinking about doing that He's not well aware of. Even planning sin. And we think, well, nobody else knows about it. Nobody else knows what I'm doing. Nobody else knows what I'm thinking. No one that matters knows, but God knows. He sees us exactly as we are down to the end. There's no hiding anything. I can't even hide a thought from God. I can't hide an intention or plan I have. How silly that we think we can sin and we covered it up. We covered it up from God? No. And His Word unfolds it. He tells us about sin. He tells us about what sin is. He tells us about rebellion against Him. He tells us about the consequences of sin. It reveals it. And we will be brought into judgment by it. Jesus said, the words that I speak will be the basis of our judgment. We can tell people about future things. There's coming a judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. We'll get to Hebrews chapter 9. Appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Oh, I don't believe in judgment. Well, that's your choice. In choosing not to believe in judgment, you choose not to believe the Word of God. There is a heaven and a hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. That's a decision you can make, a decision not to believe the Word of God and to suffer the consequences. That's what he's writing in this context. Lest these Hebrews who profess to be believers in Christ think that they can hide anything from God. I'm looking forward to turning to Judaism, but I want them to know that I'm not denying we are laid bare as we are. And we'll have to leave it there. And we need to examine ourselves in light of the Word of God, because that's the purpose of the Word of God. That's why we come and consider it, so we can know clearly what God has said and allow Him to bring about the change in our lives. And only He can bring about a change in my heart. And when He does, it changes everything. That's why He starts on the inside and makes us new creatures in Christ, so that now we can live new lives, lives that are honoring and obedient to Him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of Your Word. We are in awe that You have spoken, that You have spoken clearly. And Lord, how great is our privilege in the day in which we live, that each of us has as our own precious treasure a copy of Your Word. Not just a portion, but Your words from beginning to end. Lord, how blessed we are. How responsible we are. Lord, we would respond first in faith, trusting You, believing what You have said is true, submitting ourselves to it that we might live lives that manifest our faith by our obedience. Pray that the treasure of this Word will work its work in our hearts and minds today. In Christ's name, amen.